You know, when it comes to family life, there's actually no role model in the Bible for marriage. We have prescriptions, but we don't really have a role model. But when it comes to parenting, we have a wonderful role model. We've got some really examples of how not to do it. People like Samuel, Eli, David, Jacob, all bad fathers. But we have God as Father. And it's wonderful, the role model that we have. Now, Jesus always referred to God as Father. For example, when he taught us to pray, what did he teach us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. The only one time he did not address God as Father was when he was on the cross. And he felt just totally cut off because he was carrying our sins. And he said, my God, my God. Do you know that no other religion refers to God as Father? The Christian faith is the only one. The Jews, for example, regarded who as their father? Abraham. Yes. And they actually wanted to kill Jesus for referring to God as his father. John 5:18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God, which of course he was. Now, it's interesting that sometimes we see God the Father differently than we see God the Son. Haven't you experienced that? I used to in years gone by. We see the Father as the judge, the stern Father, the one who's looking for an opportunity to just zap us. And then we see the Son as the loving one who intervenes on our behalf. Well, that's false. Listen to John 5:22. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. It's the Son who will do the judging. Do you know that there are very few references in the New Testament to the love of Jesus, but many, many references to the love of the Father? 1 John 3 verse 1, for example. Behold how God has loved us that we should be called the children of God. And yet in Sunday school, what do we learn? Jesus loves me this. You know, the focus is on the love of Jesus. And it's true, that's not wrong. But we forget it's actually God's love. Well, the truth is the Father and the Son are one and the same. Jesus himself said in John 14:19, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what the Father is like? You look at the life of Jesus. Now, it's sad that often our image of God the Father is shaped by the image we have of our own earthly fathers. My father often used to tell me that I always do things half-heartedly, never do things properly. And for years and years, I struggled because I had the same picture that God was never quite satisfied with what I was doing. And it took me quite some years to finally overcome that. And if we are influenced by the way our fathers treated us, and that influences our view of God as Father, then we may well have a twisted view. And so the purpose of this message is to look at God's role as Father. What does God's fatherhood imply? Well, basically two things. It means he provides for his children. I mean, ask any father, and I'm not talking about the odd bad father, but the majority, certainly I would imagine everybody here, every father here, boy, they are absolutely responsible for providing for their children. Fathers work hard. They make sacrifices. I know my father made many sacrifices to be able to put me through university. And do you think our Heavenly Father is any different to that? You know that he gives us everything we need? Not most things, everything. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I mean, if he was willing to sacrifice his son for you and I, why would he withhold other things from us? It's crazy. It's a false thing. Do you know that there are more promises relating to the father's care and provision for his children than any other needs we have. In Matthew 6:27, Jesus said, "Why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink?" And then he added, especially for the ladies, "What you're going to wear." He says, your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Come on, are you crazy? And he has unlimited resources. David says, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." And we can understand that an earthly father does not always have the resources, would like to give more to his children, and he's not always able to do that. But our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. How many of you remember this song? I sang it when I was a child. Do any of you remember this? If you do, will you sing it with me? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and so I know he cares for me. You see, we knew good songs in those days. But it's such a great truth, isn't it? Yes. So, that's the first thing, that he has absolutely, he provides for us. And the second implication of the father of the fatherhood of God is that he protects his children. Against what? Well, if you want to see a father go into action, just threaten his child. I mean, that brings out something in every father. And throughout history, fathers have even sacrificed their lives to rescue their children from danger. Listen, our Heavenly Father is even more protective because he too sacrificed his life in order to rescue us from the dangers of hell. I mean, just look at the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And you need to be careful. Don't mess around with God's children. Zechariah 2 verse 8. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. Whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Be careful that it's dangerous to mess with God's children, because if you do, he's going to swing into action because he's all powerful. Don't you remember us guys when we were kids, we used to brag about whose dad was more stronger and bigger and things like that? Well, we have a Heavenly Father who beats the lot of you. Come on. Now, what does his protection imply? Please note, if we say that God protects his children, he does not exempt us from harm, from illness, from injustice, from criminals, from the rain in our lives. If he did, that would make everybody want to be a Christian for the wrong reason. In fact, overprotective parents do a lot of harm to their children. I remember counseling a lady who was this overprotective mother and just wanted to protect her children from everything. And the result was her children grew up totally with lack of confidence, completely fearful. No, God's protection is that he sets the limits on what we can endure. He limits our trials. That's his protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, and that exact same word in the Greek can be translated trial as well, and it is in other places. No temptation or no trial has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, says the Lord. And when you pass through the rivers, you will not be swept away. Please note, we will pass through the waters. We will pass through the rivers. Life happens. But we have a Father who says, so far and no further. I will set the boundaries around you because I love you. And I want to protect you. Now, have you ever stopped to think about what God's parenting style might be? And we can learn a lot from that as fathers, and mothers for that matter, on how to parent our children. You see, being a father isn't child's play, and all men know becoming a father was a lot more fun than being one. But God, some of you caught that, thank you. But God gives us the perfect example of how to be a good father. So let's have a look at his parenting style. What is he like as a father? And the first thing is, he is never too busy to listen to his children. You see, time gives a message of worth. And every time we say, I don't have time, sometimes like I would say, I don't have time to watch TV. What I would be saying is, I actually think other things are more important than watching TV. And when parents do not have time for their children, the message is, other things are more important than you. Many years ago, I did a seminar, management seminar for a company in Johannesburg. And the MD said to me that one of the senior managers will not be able to attend because his teenage daughter has just committed suicide. And I said, wow, that must be terrible for a father to face. He said, what made it worse is she came home. Daddy, Daddy, I need to talk to you. He said, not now, later. And she went into the bedroom and she shot herself. Now, I don't think it's because of that one moment that he was maybe busy with something critical. Do you understand? I'd suspect that in that case, it's always not now, later, but he never made a later. And the message was, other things are more important. And we have a crisis in our world today. In fact, I spoke on Radio Pulpit on Friday on this, about the crisis of the absent father. Not just physically absent, but also emotionally absent. No time to just listen to his children. But our Father always has time for us. His line is never engaged. And JER333 is God's telephone number, in case you didn't know that. Jeremiah 33 with me. God says, call to me, I will answer you. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And he often answers us by teaching us things. Like the time I was in an argument with my wife and I got so upset, I went to the Lord and I told the Lord what I'd done. I said, look at what she's done, you know. And the Lord just said, hey, problem, she's not the problem, you are. Well, he taught me. Yes, he teaches us, but he's always there to listen. Always. And he has all eternity to answer a split-second cry for help. You ever stop to think of that? Because God is beyond the realm of time. The word oops is not in his vocabulary. Because he never gets caught off guard. Isaiah 59 verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. I mean, isn't it great just to have a father like that? He's never too busy for us. And then he loves his children unconditionally. Unconditionally simply means you don't have to meet any conditions. You don't have to earn it. I mean, he died for us while we were still his enemies, while we rejected him, whether we rejected him with words or just with our behavior. And that tells me we don't have to earn his love. There is no pressure to perform. We don't have to get our lives in order first before he will love us. It's unconditional. It's very, very difficult for us to understand that, because we have grown up in a world where everything is conditional. We have to earn. We have to work for it. I mean, even the prodigal son, when he came back to his father, what did he want to do? He wanted to earn the father's forgiveness. And he said, Father, I'm sorry, and please, I'll work as a servant in your house. And of course, his father would have none of it. There's nothing that will stop his love for us. I'm convinced, says Paul in Romans 8:38, neither death, nor life, nor angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And yet, so often, we withdraw from his love. We think, he must be cross with us. He doesn't love us. Is it any wonder that Jesus had to say to his disciples, remain in my love? Why would he say that? Because he knows our tendency as we withdraw from God's love. We don't have to earn it. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, And I have been many times faithless, of course. But he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. Because it depends on his character, not on my faithfulness. Does a father's love and commitment to his children depend on how well they behave? Yeah, for earthly fathers, sometimes yes. But not our heavenly Father. And since we don't have to earn his love, we cannot lose his love. Since we don't have to earn it, we cannot lose it. I mean, he loves us so much, he would rather die than live without us. In Jeremiah 31 verse 3, and that's exactly, by the way, what he did. Jeremiah 31 3 says he loves us with an everlasting love. Then the third part of his parenting style. Do you know that he has an incredibly high regard for us? He gives us high class status. You want to be high class? Become a child of God. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Now, I want to tell you that that word great does not appear in the original. And maybe John, when he wrote that, he said, how amazing, how fantastic, how super. In the end, he just said, behold what love the Father has for us. That's the exact translation. There were no adjectives to describe that. How great the love that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And you and I may not feature on a list of who's who here on earth, but we certainly feature on the list of who's who in heaven. It's called the Book of Life. I mean, Prince Charles, we think he has high status, future King of England, maybe. Listen, that guy doesn't have a patch on me. I am a son of the King of Kings. And so is every child of God, and you're a daughter of the King of Kings. We've got status. Don't you ever run yourself down. In fact, he thinks we are good enough to reign with him. Can you imagine that? Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes. And that does not mean the super Christians who live this victorious Christian life, because John tells us that all who believe in Jesus Christ have overcome. So it applies to every believer. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Are you planning to reign with God? Because that's what he has in mind for you. Talk about high regard. Talk about high status. We are absolute royalty. And because of his high regard, he never scolds us, he never puts us down, and he never condemns us. Compare that to what happens with us in our homes. Do you know the research shows that in the average home, a child will receive 10 words of criticism for every one word of compliment? In the schools, it's 7-1. Isn't that sad? That we're constantly wanting to put our children down, criticize them, find fault with them. Our Father doesn't do that. Fourthly, he instructs his children so that they can enjoy life. He wants us to reach our full potential. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do you know that there is not a single command that God has ever given us that spoils our enjoyment of life? I came across a survey the other day that shows that Christian couples, for example, will enjoy their intimacy, their sex life, more than non-Christians. Because God wants us to enjoy that, what he has given. I mean, we are sometimes tempted to envy the glamorous life of celebrities, but we seldom read of their insecurities, their fears, their loneliness. Every now and then you hear that they are in a rehab center. God wants us to enjoy life. John 15:11. I have told you this, says Jesus, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And look what we strive for, to find joy, to find happiness. And Jesus said, no, you find it in me. Because the world can only offer temporary happiness, and that depends on circumstances. In 1955, an article appeared in Playboy magazine. I did not read it there, in case you were wondering. I got this from Billy Graham's Decision magazine. But an article appeared in Playboy magazine that said Ernest Hemingway, the well-known author, proved that a man can break every one of God's laws and get away with it. 10 years later, 1965, to the day, Ernest Hemingway committed suicide. Because you don't get away with it. God wants us to enjoy life to the full. And then there's another one that I think we as parents need to take note of. He does not impose his will on his children. God is not some general who sits there and if you disobey, you get court-martialed. Because he always leaves the choice to us. Right way back in Deuteronomy 30:10, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. He always gives us a choice. Oh, he warns us of the consequences, but he's not a control freak who seeks to impose his will on his children. And parents need to avoid that. My wife and I, especially when our kids were teenagers, applied a philosophy that shocks some parents. We called it permission without approval. We gave our teenagers permission to smoke and drink and have sex and take drugs and even listen to pop music. Why? Because we knew we could never stop our teenagers doing this. But we called it permission without approval. Oh, we had taught them values as from an early age. We spoke openly about these things. We talked about the consequences that they would face, the loss of self-respect. But we said, you're old enough now to make that decision yourself. We'll be very sad if you do those things. But it's your body, your mind, your life, your future, your relationship with the Lord. The choice is yours. And they all chose to do the right things. Because in every teenager there is this desire to prove that they can do their own thing. Well, then don't impose your will on them because you're forcing them in the opposite direction. God didn't do that. As a father, he doesn't force us to do anything. He just says, here are the consequences. I know how harmful they are. I don't want to see you get hurt. But the choice is yours. Just yesterday, I counseled a couple with a 10-year-old boy who never gets dressed in time to go to school. And they chase him up and they force him. And I said, don't you know what you're doing? He loves it. The attention he gets. The power he exercises over you. Do what we did. We simply said to our kids, if you don't get dressed in time, by the time you have to go to school, you know, well, sorry, you go to school without breakfast. Oh, shame. And if you're not dressed in time at all, then you can stay at home for the day. But you just go the next day to school with a letter that says, dear teacher, yesterday when, you know, this child couldn't get dressed in time, dawdled, so please excuse him from yesterday and please will you sign this letter and send it back to us. And we said to our children, yeah, that's a letter you're going to have to take. It's your choice. And that's exactly how God deals with us. He gives us the choice. But he doesn't form it. In fact, he can only weep when we ignore his instructions. Luke 13:34, listen to the poignant tone of Jesus' voice. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Does anybody know what the next words are? But you were not willing. You see, he leaves the choice to us. And he weeps when we are not willing. Next one, he disciplines his children for their own good. And he does discipline them. Why? Because he wants us to be like him. Like, why do we as parents discipline our children? Because we want them to take on the values and the behavior and the manners that we have. Hebrews 12:10 says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, sure. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness, that we may be like Him. And parents do not discipline, well, most parents do not discipline their children because they have this ego need to be obeyed. No, we discipline them to help them to develop into well-behaved adults. And God's purpose for us is to be more like Jesus. He wants us to become mature. James 1, 3 and 4 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Please note, we will get tested. The rain will come. But perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And God will never allow anything to happen to any one of His children that He cannot use for our good. That's the kind of Father we have. And when we do disobey, you know what the wonderful thing is? He forgives us. He forgives us. 1 John 2 verse 1 tells us He's our advocate who's never lost a case. You see, He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's the norm for the Christian life, not to sin. And when I hear preachers say, oh, we always sin all the time, every day. Nonsense. But we do sin occasionally. Yes, we do trip up. We do stumble occasionally. It's not a way of life. It's not a pattern of behavior. But yes, it happens. So He says, I write to you that you will not sin. But He adds this wonderful rider. But if anybody does sin, yes, it happens. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He has never, ever lost a case. And I picture it that every time when I do stumble, when I do sin, when I am disobedient, I can just picture Jesus turning to the Father and saying, Father, Arnold has just sinned. Please put it on my account. It's already been paid for. That's our advocate. And the Father says, yes, of course, I forgive him. And when people say to me, yeah, God is punishing me for my sins. That's a lie. God does not punish us for our sins because He's already punished our sins on the cross. He does allow us to suffer the consequences of our poor choices. Well, yes, but it's not punishing us. In fact, Scripture tells us He forgives His children immediately. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of His grace, and that grace never, ever runs dry. Listen, there's no such thing as an unforgiven sin in the life of a child of God. There's such a thing as an unconfessed sin, and all we do is burden ourselves with unnecessary guilt. But for the child of God, He forgives immediately. And then lastly, He gives His children everything that is good for them. He deprives us of nothing. I mean, when David was sharing this morning about his dad and God's faithfulness, and he just said, yes, yes, He deprives us of nothing. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He delights in spoiling us. Joy and I often speak about the Lord's delightful extras. You know, when you get just these special little favors, like green lights all the way to Johannesburg or something like that. And yet we so often complain about how tough we have it. And when we complain, you know what we're saying to God? You're withholding good things from us. That was the very temptation for Eve when Satan said, oh, God is withholding things from you. No, He's withholding. He's not a good God. I mean, just look at the wedding at Cana. Brought out the best wine. Why? He just wants us to enjoy. He loves to spoil us. 1 Timothy 6:17, God who richly provides us with everything. Not some things, everything for our enjoyment. And folks, true wealth is not measured by how much we have. It's measured by how little we lack. And when we lack nothing, because He gives us everything, we are wealthy beyond measure. I don't know about you, but God has always been unfair to me all my life. He's always given me far, far more than what I have deserved. So let me summarize it. He's never too busy to listen to his children. He loves his children unconditionally. He has a high regard for his children. He instructs his children so that they can enjoy life. He does not impose his will on his children. He disciplines his children for their own good. He forgives his children's obedience. And he gives his children everything that is good for them. What a father we have. Let me close with a warning. God is not everybody's father. He's everybody's creator, yes. But only sentimentality will say, well, we're all children of God. No, we are not all children of God. You have to be born into his family. It's an actual radical change that Jesus called being born again, because he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And it's something that can only happen once. How? Well, you have to receive him as your Savior. John 1:12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And that implication is that we're not automatically his children. We have to become that. And to believe in him means that you throw all your eggs in one basket. You trust only in his sacrifice for your eternal destiny. And such faith will lead to a living obedience to him. Just like a child learns to obey his parents. And so I say to you, if you are not a child of God, none of the benefits of his fatherhood will apply to you. But the good news is, we would love to share with you how you can become a child of God today. If you're not, don't have that absolute assurance, immediately after this service, there will be some Christian leaders up front, godly people who will be able to show you simply from God's word how you can be sure that you're a child of God. And so I invite you at the close of the service to come to the front. Shall we pray? Our Father, our minds are just blown away when we think of you as Father and what that implies and what it means to us. Why? We will never know. We will never know why you chose us to be your children. We just stand in awe of you, and we thank you in Jesus' name.